up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, the Lord who made heaven and earth. He said, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. The Lord who keepeth thee, he will not slumber nor sleep. Oh, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord he is thy shade. Upon thy right hand, upon thy right hand, no, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. for he'll preserve thy soul, even forevermore,
get out of my way. Mountain, get out of my way. I speak to you in Jesus' name. Mountain, get out of my way. The word of God is alive and true. Be cast down, I'm coming through. Jesus said you must obey. So mountain, get out of my way. Yea, do I walk through the valley of death? A mountain on the right and one on the left. Faith gives me the power to say, be removed from me today. Makes no difference, big or tall. When I say come down, it's got to fall. So mountain, get out of my way. Mountain, get out of my way. I speak to you in Jesus' name. Mountain, get out of my way. The word of God is alive and true. Be cast down, I'm coming through. Jesus said you must obey. So mountain, get out of my way.
I said it once and I say it again. Get out of my way, ye mountain of sin. I am not backing down this time. It is written, victory is mine. God himself has you must bow. And I'm telling you now to move right now.
Mountain, get out of my way. Mountain, get out of my way. I speak to you in Jesus' name. Mountain, get out of my way. God is alive and true. Be cast down and coming true. Jesus said you must obey. So mountain, get out of my way.
Mountain,
get out of my way.
Mountain,
be removed today.
Mountain,
get out of my way. I speak to you in Jesus' name. Mountain, get out of my way. The word of God is alive and true. He passed out, I'm coming through. Jesus said you must obey. So mountain, get out of my way.
Jesus said you must obey.
An ongoing presence in the life of those who trust him, and that he will do when we will see him just as he is, and according to the Apostle John, we will be like him, for we will see him just as he is. And the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, check the history. These days, if you want to be happily united with other Christians, there is a sort of least common multiple that you talk about. And one of the things that you don't talk about, if you are interested in being all one in Christ Jesus, you don't talk about the Holy Spirit. That must be a diabolic plot. That he who is the source of all that we have in Christ is what we can't talk about. But not so with the Keswick Convention. They have recognized that it is only by the work of the Holy Spirit that he who is the other comforter, for the promise was that there was going to come another comforter, just like the other one. He who is the other comforter is to be made personally accessible to us only by the work of the comforter that has come now, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes that which belongs to Jesus and shows it to us. And so the Keswick theme reflects and appropriates and opens itself to the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Keswick themes are committed to the fact that if you have the glory of God in mind, if you have dealt with the specter of sin, and if you have been experiencing and resting in the joys of the finished work of Christ and basking in the grace of the Holy Spirit, then you can't keep it quiet. By this you will know that in the traditional Keswick convention, there are five nights. And we only have four. You have therefore worked it out that if he preached for an hour and a half on Friday night, that we are going to be here for 3 hours. But you know, maybe we can with your prayers, because you know, pray for me, because if you don't pray hard, I will preach long. Pray hard. Hard. But I'll preach short. But I believe that the Holy Spirit's work in taking that which belongs to Christ and showing it to us is wrapped up, tied up, I want to say tangled up, in this whole business of Christian mission. In other words, this business of taking that which belongs to Christ and showing it to us is almost one side of the coin that the other side is Christian mission. And this week is the week after Pentecost. And I think that perhaps we can really usefully look at this work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the whole question of missions in one fell sweep, because of how God has presented the work of the Holy Spirit to us in Scripture. Over this week, we have looked at a key verse to order our reflection. The verse is from Romans chapter 14, verse 17, where Paul steers us away from the majoring on the minors that sometimes we are prone to do. Majoring on those things that draw distinction between us, and steers us towards an attitude of acceptance, an attitude of tolerance in respect of what he considers things that people will differ about. And he, in his apostolic authority, says that they may differ about these things. Let each man be convinced in his own mind about things like days you worship, diets that you have. And if those were the hot button issues of dispute in the day, since then, in these 2,000 years, we have developed some of our own, which we will not be able to agree on. But Paul steers us away from those things and says, we must look away from them because the kingdom of God is not what you eat or what you drink. And I will take the liberty that in the sense of the scripture, not what your rules and your distinctives, some of which you don't even know why you're doing it. You just know that that is how we do it here. But the non-negotiable, what is going to stand you in good stead in the day of judgment, in the day when the secret of all hearts are revealed, on that day when many are claiming status through some things that do not give you status, on that day, the thing that is going to be mattering then is your experience of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So in this convention, we have looked at the force and fact of the kingdom of God that none of us can stop. It is not an agency of man's doing. We do not build the kingdom. We do not create the kingdom. The kingdom is a project that God has abrogated to himself. And as Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 2, as he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it is a work without the help of human hands. In other words, God will do what he will do in respect of the kingdom. And those of us who have any sense would listen to what John the Baptist says and just get yourself in tune with what God is doing. Because you can't stop it, because you and I never start it, and we can't do anything about it. The kingdom of God is going to be moving on its own impetus. If you know what I know, repent and make yourself ready for it, says John the Baptist. And then we looked on the fact that, you know, the kingdom of God is life in the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, that is opposite to life in the flesh. You cannot claim to be part of the kingdom if you are living your life according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Don't disappoint yourself. Living in the flesh, singing in the choir. Living in the flesh, preaching. Living in the flesh, big time deacon. Because if you live in the flesh, forget what James Arminius says. Forget what Calvin says. This is what the Apostle Paul said. If you live this way, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if the issue is the kingdom of God, then you have to be careful to live according to the Spirit. Because if you live according to the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Because if you fulfill the desires of the flesh, you know, you can't say on this last night that you don't have to worry about me again. Me never tell you. Say, if you live according to the flesh, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We looked at the dynamic of what it meant to be living in the kingdom of God. Because what has happened is that God's plan and purpose for the culmination of history, the kingdom of God, God in Jesus, in Christ, anytime we say Christ, we are talking about a kingdom of God designation. In Christ, which is Paul's favorite designation for the Christian engagement. In Christ, in the King, in the kingdom of God. In Christ, you can experience a righteousness that is of faith. A peace that passes all understanding. and a joy that is not contingent upon circumstances. A joy in the hope of the glory of God. But not only so, you think only so we can have joy. We rejoice in the face of tribulation because we know that God is in charge. That he's working it out for our good. For God, our God, the God of the kingdom. The kingdom that has invaded the present and that we are now participants in. That God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. The ones that are the called according to his purpose. And we know that because of the love of God shed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So righteousness, peace, and joy is the engagement, the experience that has invaded the present of those who are participants in the kingdom of God. So let us focus a little more on this business of the Spirit. The Spirit of God given to the people of God. As a sphere of their experience in the kingdom of God. Book of Acts begins by, in chapter 1, Jesus showing himself alive in the words of Luke. With many infallible proofs, the first thing that needed to be sealed and settled is that Jesus the Christ has conquered death and he is alive. If Christ Jesus is not risen from the dead, our preaching is vain. We have believed in vain. We are just another philosophy that makes people feel good. But Christ is risen. And has become the first fruits of them that sleep. The resurrection of the dead has invaded history. God has indicated in the resurrection of Jesus that his plan and his program is inevitably being unfolded. That is what the resurrection of Jesus means. We can't go anywhere until we are cognizant and we are conscious that Jesus Christ is not to be mixed up with these other icons of faith. God has given assurance to all men, Paul says, to the philosophers in the Areopagus. By raising Jesus from the dead. It is a non-historical event. It is not something that happens every day and it is ordinary to history. It defies history and stands out as a sore thumb. God has raised Jesus from the dead and our hope is built on nothing less. And then, as you would perhaps guess, for 40 days, he shared with his disciples what you think about the kingdom of God. Because that is what it is all about. The kingdom of God, the rule of God, that which God is doing, that which Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is within your reach. That which Jesus said after he cast out some demons and they were ifing and butting and wondering. Jesus said, watch this. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God or by the finger of God in the alternative reading, then the kingdom of God is among you, the kingdom of God. So when he resurrected from the dead, he spent 40 days speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And then on one occasion, when he was speaking to them, he raised the issue now that was going to be vital, the link between the kingdom of God and their present experience between the times, in this world, but not of this world. One time, as they were eating together, he said to them, watch this. My Father is going to send you a promise. He called it the promise of the Father. And when he comes, he is going to baptize you. And it is going to happen very soon. Well, kingdom of God, Spirit coming to baptize us. So they ask him the question, is it at this time that you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because some people, you know, are very interested, almost in a clairvoyant sense, in what is going to happen in the last time. They are, if we were having a conference about that with the charts and all that stuff, some people would be here first thing because they want to know. There has always been this interest in the part of the people of God for just this cognitive knowledge of what is going to happen in the sort of last time. Many of them as a matter of curiosity. We just want to know. That's why we have so much theories. And my position is on this last night of Keswick, firmly behind what Jesus says. This is not for you to know. That is not the part of the kingdom that you need to fuss about. The times and the season that the dear Father in his wisdom has in his own power. But why you fin know now? Day of Pentecost helped me to do that kind of thing, you know. What you need to know now, and know that you know that you know what you need to know now, is that you will receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you, as an expression of the kingdom, you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and on to the utmost parts of the earth. The presence and the power of the Spirit is the participation in the kingdom that we need to know now. So what does this witness to Jesus that is evidenced by the empowering of the Spirit look like? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because in Acts chapter 2, we get a close-up ringside of what it looks like when the Spirit comes with power, when the Spirit conveys the things of the final purposes of the universe into history and envelops the people of God in the purpose of God. We have a glimpse of what it looks like when, by the power of the Spirit, the people of God give evidence of the presence of the rule of God in the world. Witness to Jesus. You shall be witnesses. Brothers and sisters, you can take the time to read again that wonderful story, that wonderful case study written by Luke of the day of Pentecost events in Luke chapter 2. And I heard Marshall tells you that Luke is not some kind of journalist. Luke is not just writing down events so that we might have it for record. Luke is a theologian. Luke is using the history to convey a theology. Luke is not writing everything. He is writing what is significant so that you might get the message in the history. So I'd like to pick three things out of Acts chapter 2 that I believe could encourage us, maybe even cause us to say, dear God, in this Keswick Convention that has carried this tradition whereby people cannot just be nominal Christians, but real Christians, invade my personal reality with the power of your presence. Do, Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I wonder if these things will help you, by the grace of God, to desire to not just be a person who knows about these things, but become a witness whereby you experience some things so that you can be a witness to Jesus. Three things. First of all, worship that is real. Secondly, a message that is relevant. And thirdly, a community of the Spirit that is revolutionary. This is what the people of God, enveloped by the power of the Spirit, looks like as a witness to Jesus, so that the world knows that they don't mix up Jesus with Selassie and mix up Jesus with Muhammad. This is what it looks like. Worship that is real. First part of Acts chapter 2. They were in one accord in one place. And beyond the manipulation of the music ministry, and beyond the various little gimmicks that they did while they were there, there was a manifestation of the presence of God. That which makes worship real is the very presence of the real God. Do you know, my friends, Do you know, my friends, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that there can be a manifestation of God's presence in the midst of worshipers, so that the unbeliever comes and the unbeliever has no other conclusion but to say, God is among them. When the Holy Spirit envelops the people of God, the situation might be difficult to describe. Even Luke, under the power of the Holy Spirit, you see him struggling with similes. We saw something like something. We heard something like something. In other words, when God comes, you can't describe it fully, you know. And all of those of us, man, those of us who have God, I'm trying to come back to America, but I don't have any way to say, put God on train line. You have some people that have God on a train line, you know. God, you have to come in on this track. Track number one. You might find that God is somewhat surprising and somewhat versatile. And sometimes the presence of God is indescribable. But when God comes, guess what? It is going to be indisputable. Say him come. When God comes, there will be no mistake. Oh, God, could you come? Could you come and visit your people, Lord God? Lord, I have been praying to you since I'm 16 years old, where I want to see a manifestation of the very glory of God so that nobody can argue that you have arrived. That is possible. That is what happened on the day of Pentecost. Difficult to describe, but indisputably, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That which will make worship real is when it is not the music, it is not the gimmicks, it is not the context, it is not the pews, it is not the color of the decor, but it is the presence of the living God. And not just in some people, not just the pastor. You have the right Reverend Dr. So-and-so who bring God with him every time in his suitcase. But when the Holy Spirit came, he came and he filled every single one of them. All of them. Brothers and sisters, I have to rush. But look. When there is real worship, not only is there the manifest, undisputed presence of God as the center of worship, but there is a fellowship that does not require uniformity. There is a unity in diversity. It is a reversal, according to F.F. Bruce, of Babel. You see, there are some conditions of Babel, and some of us don't know, so that it's judgment. And when we do it, and we don't understand that it's judgment. The conditions of Babel, back there in Genesis chapter 11, is when there are some people who feel that they can carry out God's project and achieve God's purpose without God. I heard, and you know, when you're at Keswick, for those of you who might be asked to speak at Keswick, you know, there are some names you must drop at Keswick, especially when you're doing things like all Holy Spirit and all that stuff. Drop certain names, and thank God I have a name to drop. And when I drop that name now, everybody going relax and say, boy, yeah, it must be true. The Reverend Stephen Alford has said, because as you know, he pastored Calvary Baptist Church in New York. He said the tragedy in churches in New York at his time that they were so well organized, they were so scored and scripted, that the Holy Spirit could go and nobody would even know. Because remember, say, nobody can move so unless the script say move so. Nobody can move so unless the script says move right. Nobody can bow unless the script say bow. So therefore, when the script so tight, then what does the Holy Spirit have to do? But brothers and sisters, what happened with Babel is that there were these people who had come of age. We can build to heaven. We don't really need God. And God says, you know, their capability is so strong. If they put their head together really and truly, nothing will be impossible for them. So let me see. I have a move right now and scatter them. And God scatter you and you don't move. You know, you're in the same board meeting and you don't know that God scatter you already. So the next time you say, well, I don't understand what brother and brother so-and-so is saying, ask yourself whether or not God has confounded your language. Because that board is so independent. Maybe they never remember to pray and seek God before the board meeting. And although you have the same language, you have the same thing, God come down and say, I'm going to show them something. Because the judgment of God is that people who think that they are independent of God are frustrated in their purpose because they can't understand one another. So all of those churches that don't want the Holy Spirit, watch yourself, because by yourself, you're going to find that although you speak the same language, you don't understand. I can't understand, Pastor, you know. Anyway, oh my gosh. That is those kind of things make me preach long, you know. Anyway, well, let me keep on. What happens on the day of Pentecost in the presence of the Spirit? People from different cultural backgrounds, different language groups, experience the presence of the Spirit. And their diversity was not a deterrent to their unity. We don't have to think the same way, talk the same way. If we have the same experience in the Holy Spirit, then as long as your heart is like my heart, you are my brother, so give me your hand. One of the big challenges that we face as a church for the integrity of our witness is that the world see that we can't even sit together in the same car for half an hour. We will start quarrel and divide ourselves. We can't come together even around one little thing. And that is an evidence of the absence of the sovereignty of the Spirit in the place. The scattering and the sense that we cannot even agree together is antithetical to what happens when the Spirit is in charge. Dear brothers and sisters, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit enveloped that community of faith, we saw a reversal of Babel that led to an expression of praise that was people's own heartfelt reflection of their experience of God. You know, Donald McGovern did some studies in Jamaica in 1962 in his PhD dissertation. And what he found out, that there was a phoniness in religion in Jamaica at the time. Because whereas people would quarrel and make love in the vernacular, when they came to church, them round up the mouth, oh God, oh God. I have somewhat paraphrased Donald McGovern, but the idea in his book, Evangelism in Jamaica, which was a publishing of his doctoral dissertation from ULCLA or something like that. McGovern was saying that what was absent from the day-to-day religion of the people was a sincerity, a genuineness. There was something that did not connect with the language of their heart. Let me tell you, when the Spirit comes, you know, when the Spirit comes and comes in worship, then the rhythms of your heart, the way that God made you, that is why when you go up to heaven, there is going to be distinguishable every nation, tribe, and tongue. So those of you who don't like reggae, you better get used to it. And those of you who don't like calypso, you better get used to it. Because when you go to heaven, it is going to be discernible. When the Germans come in, we will know. And when the Jamaicans come in, we will know. Because there is something about the Spirit that you can't form on your tongue. You have to be dealing with it in the real, live, and direct. Now, brothers and sisters, I am not trying to say that we can't be versatile and we can't, you know, I'm not trying to say that there is no lingua franca and so on. Because people in the day had a lingua franca. Everybody in that place could speak proper Greek. But when the Spirit touched your soul, there is a way that you are uninhibited. And just like how you... No, boy. This is going to be a little adult. But I feel Brother Jerry would support me. Just like how when you're speaking to your wife in great love, it's very unlikely that you'll go for draw all Oxford Dictionary. According to... Right. If it's real, you don't need Oxford. There is an honesty, there is a transparency. There is a fluency. There is something that makes you wonder. In my own tongue can I express the praises of him who has brought me out of darkness into the marvelous light. You know that the world is looking for a manifestation of a relationship with Christ that is sincere, lacking in being contrived, lacking in being just something that has veneer and just polished. You ever hear some people talking and they don't know what they're saying? They are false witnesses. They are simply saying what somebody tell them to say. Some of us are so well prepared, you know, just like the witness. But guess what? We crumble under cross-examination. Because what we are saying, dear, is not what we have experienced. Is what somebody write from Germany and we read it after it is translated into English. And then we get up on a talk it like, say, our witness. So under the cross-examination of principalities and powers, we wilt and the worship seems inane and insipid instead of being real. Let me hurry on. after the people are marveling how God is able to do this miracle in which people can hear them speaking in their own tongue. This miracle where God reaches us in true worship, where we really are, so that there is an uninhibited expression that is sincere and from our soul. They think that they are drunk. And here we have an opportunity to see the message portrayed in relevance, a relevance that is signal to the presence and the work of the Spirit. For the message that is portrayed in relevance is a message that is not just prepared to be told by the messenger, but the message that comes in relevance is a message that is responsive to the questions of the audience. It is T.D. Jakes that I heard saying, wouldn't it be stupid to hear a person that is on a street side saying, 10, 10, 10, 10, and you don't hear somebody asking, what is 5 and 5? Tom Skinner, that great African-American preacher, said, if Jesus is the answer, what is the question? But the relevance when the Spirit is in charge comes from a sensitivity to the questions of people. People were saying, these people are drunk. What is going on? And it is in response to their questions that Peter stood up to speak, to give the answer that Jesus was to their questions. Ask people like William Watty, and they will tell you that one of the things about it, that the message is not authentic and relevant because people are not listening to the people. We are just preaching. Somebody send down some kind of book from somewhere, and we just have the same book, and we just reading out what is relevant to their context and irrelevant to our context. And that is not what the Spirit is about. When the Spirit is present, when the kingdom is manifested by the activity of the Spirit, then the message is relevant. And it is responsive to the particular needs of the people because the speaker is sensitive to what the people are asking. Martin Luther said, if you are defending where the devil is not attacking, then you are an ally of the devil. And I can understand that. If my daughter and my wife are at risk of being raped by people trying to break down my back door, and I run with a lass to the front door and bolt it, then when the people come in and rape my wife and daughter, they need to take me out because I must be a conspirator with the rapers. And if our young people are able to hear the gospel in a particular way, and they are hurting in a particular way, but we not listening to what that is, but we are saying, listen, this is how we must do it, and we are at the front door when the devil is coming in through our back door, then one wonders if some of the church them not allies to the devil. Oh boy.
Some water.
I'm the pastor of a church of a Nazarene, you know, and at the church of the Nazarene, them no allow certain things and talking in church. So I have a glass of water. Instead of glossolalia, I just drink a glass of water. See, some people on the front bench that used to come to my church, they know that I have a glass right there to just drink because I don't want to lose my liquor job. Anyway, relevance. Relevance comes from being responsive to the questions. And then the message motivated by the Spirit, focused on Christ, because you will remember what Peter says. Citing scripture, he says, listen, this is what scripture says. So the message is motivated by the Spirit. The message is rooted in scripture. And the message is centered on Christ. And I mean, we could talk a lot about that. But check Peter's sermon. After he stands up to address the issue, he then addresses it and addresses it as the Spirit gives him the unction. And not only that, but he just said, well, I want you guys to think what I think. And Albert Einstein said, no, he says, what you see here is what the Lord said in the book of Joel. This is that spoken by the prophet Joel. It is the prerogative of the Spirit to respond to the context by an interpretation of scripture that makes what is going on understandable in the light of God's actions. It is to take scripture by the power of the Spirit and make scripture the answer to what the questions are. It is scripture that is the answer. And under the power of the Spirit, scripture is applied. This is that spoken by the prophet Joel. This is what it looks like. So we have to study scripture. We have to know scripture. We have to make scripture become the sword of the Spirit so that the message can be relevant. And then it is centered on Christ. This Jesus, this same Jesus of Nazareth that you just think is a simple peripatetic prophet walking around and preaching. No, you crucified him, but God has made him both Lord and Christ, King in the kingdom of God. As a result of the relevant message, people are convicted, pricked to the heart, people are converted, and people are brought into the community of the people of God. And what does the community of the people of God look like? The community of the people of God looks like this. It looks like a revolutionary community. A community in the day was when society was polarized between rich and poor, between Jew and Greek, between male and female. The society of the day was a picture of polarity. Look at the revolutionary community generated by the Spirit. It's a community that has experienced the common work of the Spirit, because Peter had made it clear that in the last days God was going to pour his Spirit upon all flesh. Young and old was going to be involved. Men and women were going to be common in their experience of the Spirit. And when you look at the community, it is a picture. It is a picture of a community that has come into the revolutionary experience of the grace of the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 2 verse 42 and following, you see the beautiful community. The community that is the product of the power of the Spirit. A community that stands out as a witness to a world that is torn, a world that is divided, a world that is characterized by discrimination and differences. Here you have a community that is having all things in common by the power of the Spirit, a community of compassion, a community built around the apostles' doctrine, a community built around fellowship, a community built around prayer. Touch your neighbor and say, prayer, prayer, prayer,
a community built around the reflection of what Jesus had done in the breaking of the bread. And I believe that this is not just that they were eating together, because if you look at this text, it will show you in another verse that they went from house to house eating together. But there was a special time when they remembered what Jesus had done for them. They celebrated that which Jesus had done for them. And it was a community that participated in the memory of Jesus and in the anticipation of the kingdom. For he had said, as often as you do this, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. My dear brothers and sisters, it was a community where nobody had too much in the face of anybody having too little. It is a community of compassion. It is a community in which there was a willingness to liquidate assets in so far so that persons who were in need would eliminate that need. It is the wonderful community, a revolutionary community of the Spirit. This is what it looks like then, brothers and sisters. Real worship. Worship epitomized by the presence of God himself and by the people of God experiencing something that is real in their soul, out of which they speak with reality in praise to God. It's a community in which the message is relevant. It's a message that answers where people are seeking for answers. It is a community in which the message is scratching where people are itching. It is a community where people can hear God speaking to them at the very point of their need. It's a community of example. When people look at them, they had to say to themselves, oh, how they love one another. Gathered around the teachings of the apostle, gathered in prayer, gathered in fellowship, commonality. Nobody no better than nobody. I don't know if you can say that. Maybe if you are not a Jamaican, you might have to round up your mouth to say it. But touch your neighbor and say, nobody no better than nobody. Nobody no better than nobody. Hallelujah. Equally the recipient of God's grace, because we are equally in need of God's grace. And in the community, the revolutionary community of the Spirit, the evidence of their commonality, the fellowship, and the evidence, brothers and sisters, of the grace of God. Is there any wonder that every day God was adding to their numbers? Is there any wonder that without any evangelistic crusade, the church just growing and growing? And I think we give the excuse too glibly of our small and diminishing community that we are so holy, that's why our church is not growing. Maybe it is because there is not the manifestation of the presence of the Spirit of God why people are not. Brothers and sisters, I think that where the Spirit of God comes and is allowed to manifest his power to make us witnesses, there will be a revolution, not only in community, but a revolution in worship and a revolution in witness. What the world needs now is a group of people who appropriate that which Peter said on the day of Pentecost. The promise It is not a denominational thing. Don't bother make any denomination rope off the spirit and think that is belonging to them. That is not what Peter says on the day of Pentecost. Peter stood up and said, the promise is to you and to your children and to those that are afar off and to as many. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. It doesn't matter where you have been and what you believe. This is what God says in his word through his holy apostle. The promise is to as many as the Lord our God shall call. What is your experience of the Spirit? What is your experience of the power giving Spirit of God that enables you to be a witness to the kingdom of God? What is your experience? Have you tasted of the heavenly gift? Have you made sure that that which is available to you is appropriated in its fullness? Have you experienced the joy of the presence and the power of the Spirit? Well, I'm here to say tonight without fear of contradiction, on the basis of God's word, that the provision of God in the Holy Spirit is a provision available for you. This is what God says in his word. In fact, it is not even an apostle that says that. On the last day of the feast, like how we are at the last day at Kansasik, Jesus saw religious people doing ritual things, and he stood up and he shouted loud. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers. And John says, that time the Spirit was not yet given. But guess what? This is the week after we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. The Holy Spirit is around. The Holy Spirit is in his church. The Holy Spirit is convening the community of the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is available. If there is anybody thirsty here tonight, come down off your pomp and pride, me say, and open your heart to the power and presence of the Holy Spirit so that God can revolutionize in your experience those things that are about the kingdom of God. Because guess what? It is not about your little rules. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads in prayer.